If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John 17, or you simply may look on at the printed text in your bulletin. We believe the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. It is our only rule of faith and practice. I read to you today from John 17, starting at verse 14, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon the preacher and everyone here today, and that you would enable me to make very simple and clear this profound message. And it ought to be one of great comfort and encouragement to the believer. Father, you know the struggles we face in this life. Sometimes we wonder why you allow these things to happen to us, why you allow these things to be in the world. And so we pray that you would give us insight into these profound ways of Almighty God. And Father, if there are any here today who don't know Jesus yet, we pray they would know the sweetness, the beauty, the love, and the compassion of our Savior. Would you meet them here today, and would you meet all of us, whatever our need might be, that we'd see Jesus high and lifted up. We pray in His name. Amen. Please be seated. You face daily untold danger. Now, this danger manifests itself in a number of different ways. First of all, in a physical way. You could be driving to work tomorrow and somebody falls asleep at the wheel and comes over into your lane and hits you head on and you die. You could be on a nice vacation, leaving your town to make your way on your vacation about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and some drunk coming out of a cocktail lounge runs into you head on, and the whole family's wiped out. There are, as we know, sexual predators out there who regularly take in children. Untold danger everywhere. Not only that, in a physical way, but in a financial way. Dave Ramsey says, the financial planner, the radio talk show host, says that many, even within the church, are just a couple of paychecks away from bankruptcy and homelessness. You are in danger financially. Not only that, but you are in danger spiritually. The devil would love to destroy you and your family. Untold daily danger. Not only that, but you daily face opposition, do you not? Opposition from family members. Opposition from people with whom you work, people in the community, because they really don't appreciate your Christian faith and the position you take on certain issues in our culture. Some of you are even in danger of losing your jobs because they know that you are a Christian and you frown upon certain things that are done even within the company itself. And then also, you are daily facing sorrow. You have lost loved ones. Some of you have lost children who have died. Some of you have lost children to the faith. They've walked away from the faith. Some of you are watching in sorrow as your children make one bad, sinful decision after another and bring all manner of hardship on themselves and on their families. Sometimes you suffer physically with your health. You are daily in danger, opposition, and sorrow. But I thought God loves you. I thought that God drew you with His loving kindness. The Bible says that if God is for us, who can be against us? What's the deal? Why danger, opposition, and suffering? Why does God allow it? The Bible says that God is in heaven. He does as He pleases. In other words, while though it's true people make decisions every day that affect you adversely, and you make decisions every day that can affect you adversely and your family, at the end of the day, it's also true that God not merely allows this danger, opposition, and sorrow, we must also say that He ordains it. Whoa! Why does He do so? Why doesn't He remove it? These questions are addressed in this text before us today. And the disciples now realize that Jesus is soon to leave them. He's been saying this all along. They've not understood it. Now they get it. And they are fearful and they are sorrowful. And so Jesus gives these parting words in John 14, 15, and 16. And then this high priestly prayer where His disciples are standing by watching Him pour out His heart to His Father in heaven. And it's at this particular juncture, starting at verse 6 through verse 19, that He's praying for His immediate disciples. And what is He praying in this particular text? Now, I want to divide these verses into four parts. And I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 14, I want you to notice the present position of these His disciples. He says, "I have given them Your word. I have given them Your word. Father, I have made known to them the word. I've said, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." He's taught them the Sermon on the Mount, the so-called Olivet Discourse. He showed one miracle after another. He's raised people from the dead. They've seen all of these things. They finally said that You are, in fact, the Christ. They understand all of these things. Father, I have shown them Your word. In other words, they are committed to Me. You've done this great work in them. They now belong to You. I have given them Your word. Now, what's the result of these people getting the word of God? The world, Jesus says, hates them. I want you to notice six times in this passage, He talks about the world. The world hates them. Now, what does He mean by the world? He doesn't mean just this general idea of the cosmos. What he means by world here is the world's way of thinking, the world's way of acting, the world's values, those things that are contrary to God. He says, because they have heard your word, because you have drawn them to yourself, now the world hates them, despises them. It's always been that way. Why is it that the Buddhist people of Myanmar hate the Karen people who have been believers for over 100 years? Why is it that the Muslims of Banda Aceh in Indonesia burn down the homes of Christians? Why is it that the Iranian government persecutes Christians in their nation? Why is that? There's something inside of people who don't know Christ that causes them to despise God and to despise the gospel. Now, not everybody despises it. Maybe a lot of the people you're around don't despise it, don't despise you. That's fine. But it is true that the world generally despises the gospel and those who espouse the gospel. The world has hated them. Now, why has the world hated them? He tells us later on in verse 14, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They hate the believer because they no longer buy in to the world's way of doing things. The world today in our culture is seen in at least three different ways. There is the neo-atheism, the militant atheism of Richard Dawkins, who wrote the book God Is Not Great. There is the neo-paganism of Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code. There is this neo-deism of Rob Bell, who wrote the book Love Wins. In other words, that sooner or later, at the end of the day, because God is compassionate and loving, everybody's going to heaven. Neo-deism basically says, yeah, there's a God out there. And sooner or later, if you're a pretty decent person, everybody's going to heaven. This is the view that is prevalent in our day. And so when you stand and you say, you know, the Bible says that Jesus is the only way to God, the world despises that. They're hating these disciples of Jesus because they're no longer buying into the world's values and the world's belief system. Just as Jesus is not of the world, they are no longer of the world. So, danger, opposition, sorrow is everywhere in the world for the believer. I want you to notice next in verse 15, the first petition that Jesus gives. And this petition is stated negatively and positively. This is profound. This is absolutely vital to our understanding of what we're speaking about today. Jesus says, first of all, negatively, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. This world is a place of danger, opposition, and sorrow and suffering. Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Father, I do not ask you to deliver them from their hardships, from their sufferings, from their tribulation, from all the opposition they're facing. I do not ask you to remove them from their hardship. Father, I do not ask you to remove that dear Iranian pastor who's on death row in Iran because he's a preacher of the gospel. I do not ask you to remove him out of the world. Why not? Why wouldn't God want His loved ones, those for whom Jesus died, to suffer in such a way? Why would He want you to suffer in the midst of all these difficulties? What is going on here? Father, I do not ask You to take them out of the world. This place whose values are utterly contrary to You. God, I do not ask You to take them out of that difficult job situation. I do not ask You to relieve them from that difficult marriage. I do not ask You to remove from them the difficulty of their physical hardships. I do not ask You to take them out of the world. But, and it's a big but, I do ask that You keep them from the evil one. Earlier Jesus says, Father, while I was with them, I was keeping them in Your word. But now I'm leaving, so I ask that You would keep them in Your word. I do not ask You to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. The word keep here has the idea of preservation, protection, and provision. Father, preserve them from the evil one. Protect them from the evil one. Provide for them in the midst of living in a world where the evil one is dominant in many ways. I'm not asking You to take them out of the difficult situation, but do not allow the devil to destroy them, because I bought them with My blood. And then something curious happens in the next verse, verse 16. I want you to notice here the reiteration of their present condition. Well, what is Jesus doing here? Why does He say it again? Notice, they are not of the world. He just said that. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Why is Jesus reiterating the obvious, that which He's already said? He's taken them, He's given them the word. They're not of the world, as I'm not of the world. Why does He say that? Because He's setting up His next petition. His disciples are listening in. They're already wondering about what's going to happen to them because they're followers of Jesus. What's going on? Notice the second petition in verse 17. And then we begin to get an answer and an understanding. His petition is this: sanctify them in the truth. The word sanctify means to make holy. It means to set apart. There is a sanctuary of worship where people go to worship God. There is a bird sanctuary where you cannot go in and shoot those birds. There's a place of safety. It's set apart for bird watchers, as it were. And so the word sanctify has the idea that God has delivered you from the domain of darkness. He's transferred you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And He now sets you apart. You are different. You are holy. You now belong to God. There's two parts to sanctification. The first part is positional, and the second part is progressive. Positional sanctification is what Paul's talking about in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the very beginning of those books. He's dealing there with a church that has a lot of problems, if you know the situation. And yet, as many of these problems that he has, he says, now to the Corinthians who have been sanctified. In other words, even though they've got all these problems, they are the holy people of God. They're in a position of belonging to God. But then he goes on in 2 Corinthians and says, you're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Repeatedly we're told to be holy even as God is holy. So there is not just a positional idea of sanctification. There's a progressive nature. You ought to be getting more and more like Jesus every day. Not perfectly. And it ebbs and flows, but the general trajectory of your life as you're in Christ Jesus ought to be, you ought to be getting more like Him. You ought to be a better husband or a better mother or a better wife or a better father than you were last year. You ought to be a better student than you were last year. You ought to be a better child than you were last year. That's the idea, progressive sanctification. He says, Father, sanctify them in truth. Now, how's He going to do that? How is it that you begin to grow in your likeness to Jesus? Sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. The only way is to know this Word of God. The only way is to take it in, to believe it, to read it, to act upon it, to obey it. Jesus said, those who hear My words and act upon them are like a man who builds his house on rock. Those who hear My word and do not obey them are like those who build their house on sand. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. They're going to have sorrow. They're going to have opposition. They're going to have danger in this world. But I am asking you to protect them from the evil one in order that they might grow in holiness. That is the reason. Now let me bring this all down very practically and succinctly to you. Here's the main point. You must never doubt Jesus' care and concern for you. Wait a second. He says, I don't ask you to take them out of the world. I'm not asking you, Father, to remove their opposition and their sorrow. And their danger. What do you mean that I should never doubt His care or concern? Well, let's break that down a little bit. And again, it is clear that there is danger out there. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, as he's talking about the resurrection, says, I am in danger every hour. If for human reasons I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? I die daily, he said in Psalm 22. David says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thought I was yours. I thought I belonged to you. I'm the king of Israel. Why are you forsaking me? A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing and they divide my garments. What is going on here? David, Paul, understand grave danger just as you do. And again, opposition. The Apostle Paul, on his first missionary journey, one beating after another. He's on Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe in modern-day Turkey. And everywhere he goes, he's beaten. He says in 2 Corinthians 11 that five times he received 39 lashes. On one occasion, he was stoned. That means that he was to be executed and he survived. It's kind of like somebody today saying, I survived lethal injection. One time of suffering after another. The Apostle Paul. Then his arrest and his beating again and his being shipwrecked and then finally ending up in Rome. And we know that Nero eventually cut his head off. Now this man loved Jesus. This man was a prime faithful servant of Jesus. And yet Jesus did not take him out of the world. Jesus did not remove his danger. Why? He did not remove his opposition. And then great sorrow. In Philippians 2, he says, now, I've sent Epaphroditus to you. And he longs to see you because he knows that you know he's been sick. And in fact, he was sick even to the point of death, but God had mercy not only on him, but also on me, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, Paul is glad that God preserved Epaphroditus' life so that he would not have more sorrow than he already had. His life was filled with sorrow and suffering. Now, I've told you before that the first 11 years of my ordained ministry was filled with one difficulty after another. Many, many failures. Many of them, as I look back on it now, I brought upon myself. But also, many of them were absolutely necessary for God to work in my life. On one occasion, I was an itinerant preacher going around the country and the world preaching, and I had to raise my financial support, and I've told you about that before. And when money wouldn't come in, well, you know, what are you going to do? You got a wife and three kids, so you do what you got to do. So I would paint houses. But I distinctly remember one day, our kids were at school. I came downstairs from my office upstairs. And I was talking to Winnie, and I said, you know, I love the preaching that I'm doing, and I don't mind painting houses when I need to. But we're still short. I tell you what. You know, when I was a kid, I had a paper route. Maybe I could get a paper route. So I get on the phone and I'm calling. And this was a point of great tension and difficulty. And so a little comic relief was helpful. So I'm on the phone talking to the newspaper company. And when he comes up to me, she's got a piece of paper. And on the paper, she writes, preacher, painter, paper boy. We lost it. We just died laughing. And I never finished the conversation. Oh, okay, that's stupid. Okay, forget about it. But danger. And then I'd go off on these trips to Uganda and East Africa. I got malaria. And then there was one time I was gone for 5 weeks. I can't believe I did this. 5 weeks, no internet, no telephone. Winnie had no clue where I was for 5 weeks. Driving, and Stoddard knows this because he's been there and several others. You drive on these little bitty two-lane roads and they're going like 80 miles an hour. And just, you know, getting off the road slightly on the shoulder, it's all over. You know, just danger everywhere. And yet God sustained us in all of that. How is it, my dear people, that you now are facing danger? Physically, financially, spiritually. How is it that you're facing opposition right now? And even sorrow, untold sorrow. Why does this happen? Well, ultimately we have to say that due to the fall into sin, you face these things because of three things. You've heard this before. This is nothing new. The world, the flesh, and the devil. How is it that the world works on you? The world seeks to draw you away from simplicity and purity of devotion to the Lord Jesus. Now, the world's way of doing it is always gradual. Almost almost imperceptible. You know, it starts to say, kids, has God really said that Jesus is the only way to God? And has God really said that people die without Jesus and go to hell? And, you know, what about all the sincere people of the world? Is God really like that? It's very gradual and imperceptible. And it just kind of steals your heart away over a long period of time. And the next thing you know, after a year or two, you wake up and you say, wow, I'm a long way from where I need to be with God. That's how the world does it. Then your flesh. The flesh is repetitive. Gradual. You know, somebody wrongs you and bitterness comes into your heart and you begin to think about it. And wrath begins to come in as well, and anger. And then you begin to slander the person. And you're filled with just bitterness and malicious gossip and everything else. And you think you're okay for a while, and then you see that person again and it stirs it all up again. That's your flesh. And the thing that you notice about the flesh is you don't want to admit it, but you like it. It feels good to have that kind of bitterness and anger and hostility towards somebody. You kind of get off on it. It feels pretty good for a period of time. And when you battle the flesh, and we all do, it discourages you. You say, wait a second, I thought I loved Jesus. How come I can't get past this? Why do I still struggle with these things? The world draws you away. The flesh discourages you. And then how about the devil? The devil wants to destroy you. If the world's way of doing it is slow and imperceptible, if the flesh's way is gradual and repetitive, the devil's way is sudden and dramatic. It's like you get on a plane to go somewhere and this good-looking woman sits down right next to you and you're going to the same town and you start entertaining certain ideas. Or you're at work and you've got an opportunity to steal from your company. There it is. You can do it and nobody will know. These are sudden, dramatic things that come out of nowhere. That's the devil seeking to destroy you. This is how he works. I met Paul a number of years ago. He'd just come out of prison, the federal penitentiary in Atlanta. He was a professing believer. I said, what happened? He said, I used to be on drugs and I used to deal drugs a little bit, and I came to know Jesus, and I got away from that. But you know, I really got into some debt financially. And somebody came to me one day and said, listen, we got an opportunity here to turn about $50,000. If you will just go down to Mexico and you get some drugs and you bring it across the border, then you can have half the money. That's what he did. It was a scam. It was a setup. He went to jail, lost his wife, lost his kids. That is a temptation that comes out of nowhere. And it destroyed him. There's not one person here who doesn't walk through life every day and face these untold dangers from the world driving, drawing you away from the flesh, bringing discouragement right from the devil himself who wants to destroy you and your family and your witness for Christ. It happens all the time. Are you aware of it? Do you understand how this is working in your life even now? But I want you to understand this, if you're in Jesus. Jesus cares for you and is concerned for you more than you can comprehend. I know you're concerned about yourself. And that's good. I know that you do not want to fall away, and you do not want to lose your family, and you do not want to lose your witness. I know you're concerned about yourself, and I know you're concerned about your family. One of the things that causes people great duress is when they know they're dying and they think, I just can't bear the thought of leaving my wife and children behind. Who will take care of them? And that's a legitimate concern that we all have. I know you're concerned about yourself and you're concerned about loved ones. And as wonderful as that is, it is nothing compared to the fact that Jesus cares for you and is concerned for you beyond all comprehension. Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but I do ask you to keep them from the evil one. Father, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but I ask on their behalf. Lord, I'm praying. Father, I'm praying for you to sustain them and strengthen them in the midst of their danger and in their opposition and in their suffering. This dear Iranian pastor, I think he's still alive. Maybe he's already been executed. I don't know.
No.
He's still alive? Here he is. He's got a wife and kids. And he might die simply because he's a believer. Does Jesus care for him? Is Jesus concerned for him? Is Jesus concerned about his family? Of course he is. Do you really believe? You face your situations right now. Do you really believe that Jesus cares for you and is concerned for you and has a profound love in spite of the circumstances in which you find yourself right now? Do you believe that? You should. Take it by faith. If you can't see it right now, take it by faith. But that lends one more question, doesn't it? If He cares for us and He's concerned for us, why does He leave us in this mess? Why? Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. It's all about your sanctification for the glory of God. He's not interested primarily in your happiness. He's not interested primarily in your prosperity. He's interested primarily in His glory made manifest in your growth in holiness. In the way that you stand up in the midst of this danger, opposition, and sorrow, and the world looks on and they are amazed and they marvel, and God gets glory from that. You see, this sanctification, as I mentioned, is positional, but is progressive. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I'm going, you might come also. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you too. He told them that. Do you believe that? Let me close with this. We know Psalm 22 is one David wrote, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David was in the midst of battle. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. And yet, at the end of it, he says, From the horns of the wild oxen thou dost answer, and I will give praise to thy name. He steps back, and in the midst of untold sorrow, he says, now I see that you hear, that you answer. And we know, of course, that Psalm 22 is pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the one who was pierced through for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities, who was chastened for our well-being. He's the one who says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus died, was raised again from the dead to forgive you of your sins, to give you His Spirit who empowers you, who strengthens you in the midst of these difficulties. And here's the beautiful thing. Jesus says there, Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but guess what? He will take you out of the world. In due time, He will take you out of this world when He's finished with you, when He's finished sanctifying you, when He's finished using you as an example to others of God's glory and presence and power. He will take you out of this world by your death. You'll see Jesus in heaven. And then all of that danger, that opposition and that sorrow melts away. And Jesus says in Revelation chapter 20 that tears are wiped away. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any sorrow or pain. The first things have passed away. The last things have passed away. This is the marvelous truth that we have in Jesus. You will be delivered in due time. In the meantime, your responsibility is to be sanctified in truth. Hold on to the Word of God. Do not let it go. Spend time in this Word every day, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, obeying it. Just do what He says. This is a parting word that I want to stress to you. Keep the Word of God. Believe it and act upon it in faith, no matter what is happening. And you know, finally, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're in danger too. You face opposition. You face sorrow. But you are all alone in this world. You don't have a Heavenly Father who cares for you. You don't have a Savior who's praying for you. You don't have a Holy Spirit who's comforting you. You are all alone. That's a dreadful place to be. I urge you to believe on Jesus. Call upon Him while He is near. Forsake your sin. Believe on Him. Receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the hope that we all have in Jesus Christ as we pray. Father, we ask that You would work and encourage us with the truth that You care for us and Your concern for us. And You will one day take us out of the world. In the meantime, Father, strengthen us and sanctify us. Make us holy. Use these things in our lives to make us like Jesus. And use these things to drive people to Yourself, Lord Jesus, who don't know You yet. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.